Turn with me in your Bibles to John 13. We're going to look at verses 34 and 35. If you don't have your Bibles, it'll be on the screen for you. But if you do, please turn there and follow along so that we become familiar with having God's Word open before us. Jesus says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Pretty simple, right? Yet almost one of the things that we profoundly struggle with in really applying. So let's pray. Jesus, would you take very understandable words, yet God, when we try to put them in practice, it seems as if we come up against our hearts, our rebellion, the way that we want things, all sorts of stuff. And so God, would you be in our midst? Would you help us to grasp your love for us? Would you help us and transform and change us because of that? God, would you help us to love like Jesus because we have experienced him. We have experienced his love for us when we know him. So Father, be pleased to reveal yourself today. God, I pray that we would not leave the same as we walked in. Holy Spirit, would you come and transform us, change us. Change us from one degree of glory to the next as you grow us in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. First things first. It's an important principle to live by. And my kids are at that age when they think they know enough about life, but they really don't. And so they're coming home with these kind of fun worksheets. And basically, the idea is if you skip the first step, you're in terrible trouble. But everybody kind of just breezes through the step. You know, it's a worksheet of 30 questions or various things that they have to do. And number 21 is like, you know, stand up in the classroom and cluck like a chicken and, you know, all sorts of crazy stuff. But the first thing on the paper, the instructions say, read all of the questions and all of these statements before you start the worksheet. And every kid in the class, I don't need to read the instructions, and they skip right over it. Well, if you get all the way down to number 30, it's, you're done, you don't have to do anything, just enjoy watching your friends in class make fools of themselves, just sign your name at the bottom, you're done. And so they thought they were going to get me. They brought this home. And they're like, "Dad, can you do this worksheet?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I've seen this one before," and read, and I said, "I'm done." And of course, you know, we know a little bit. They don't know it yet. But if you go to the end and start doing things without doing the first thing, you start to look pretty foolish. If you miss the first thing, the rest of the things do not typically fall into place. First things first. And so the idea that Jesus lays out in front of us that we ought to love one another, many of us jump to that. Love one another. Okay. Well, that's not the order in which he gives it. That's the command. But he gives us something that we have to get first in order to understand how to truly love. And here's the concept, is that the love of Jesus precedes the call to love. Always. Without fail, the love that Jesus has for his people precedes or comes before any command for us to love. And if we miss that, we will miss the entirety of what Jesus is talking about. So look at verse 34. So he says it once, then he goes back to clarify how this is going to play. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Okay, that's pretty clear. Let me clarify, Jesus says, just as I loved you, you also are to love one another. This is a commandment from Jesus, and he's talking to his disciples, disciples that obviously know the Ten Commandments, they know the Old Testament law, they know the commandments that God laid out before them. And here's another command Jesus says. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. And so to really fulfill that commandment, what's the first thing that we ought to do or ought to look at? First is, we have to look at the love of Jesus in order to fulfill the commandment. First things first is we have to ask ourselves, how has Jesus loved us? How has Jesus loved us? And so we're going to look at what does he do and the characteristics of his love, kind of both of those things, in order to understand the love that he has for us. We must understand also what the word love means. Now, if you've been around church or the Bible at all, you've probably heard this. But just in case people don't understand this, let's refresh our understanding of what this word love means. It's the word agape. And in Greek, there are three different words for love. There's eros love, okay, where we get our word erotic from. Okay, you can understand what kind of love that might be talking about. Okay, it is sensual, it's romantic, it's driven by impulses and desires. That's one aspect of love. That's not what is being talked about here. The other word is philo. And philo is brotherly love, friendship love. Okay, and our city, Philadelphia, gets its name from that. It's the love that you have for your best friend, that you're willing to die for them. You're kind of shoulder to shoulder, but it's not eros, but it's also not necessarily agape. Agape is an active, not self-seeking kind of love. Agape is a pardoning love. Rather than love based on someone else's merits, it is a love that is regardless of merit. It is forgiving as the love is being extended. Agape is strong. Agape is unconditional kind of love. It's the kind of love that a parent has for a child. It's the kind of love that God has for us. How else would a holy and righteous God love a sinner like me who consistently seems to go his own way and rebel against God's will? It must be an unconditional love of God where God sets his affection on me rather than he looks at me and says, Keith is really meriting my love today, therefore I will love him. That's not the love of God. The love of God is without my merit, forgiving as he gives it. That's agape love. And so that's what Jesus is talking about. So what does Jesus do in order to love? Well, what's amazing about where this comes in context is really amazing. So in context, look earlier in chapter 13. Okay, what is going on in the early part of chapter 13? Well, Jesus comes to his disciples. He pulls out a wash basin with water, and Jesus, the King of the universe, the creator of all things, the God who deserves to be on his throne, gets on his knees at his disciples' feet and begins to wash their feet. That was the place of servants. That was the place of nobody of honor. And that's the place that Jesus took. And what does Peter say? Peter's like, nah, you will never wash my feet. You will never wash my feet. And Jesus is saying, well, if I wash your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. And Peter is horrified at the concept that his Lord would serve him. And that sounds honorable on one sense. But isn't it true that that Jesus is really saying that he must serve Peter in order for Peter to truly be saved or truly have anything to do with Jesus? You're saying, well, why is that the case? It's because Peter can't save himself. The nature of Jesus is that he took on the nature of a servant. He took on a nature of a servant so that we might be saved. What does he do? He serves his people even though he deserves to be worshipped by them. And Peter says, no, you're not washing my feet. And he says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. So Peter's like, fine, wash my head, wash my hands, wash all of me. And you can probably just see Jesus shaking his head with Peter. But Peter was a lot like us to begin with. We're so proud. We don't want anybody to help us. We don't want anybody to serve us. It's humiliating. If they serve me, then I can't help myself. Bingo. You've got the gospel now. That you must be helped. Jesus says, I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. And we're allergic to being helped. And that's why Jesus says, unless I wash your feet, you have no part of me. So this is the context that Jesus then later says, as I have loved you, love one another. It's the heart of service, not the heart of getting what you want back. It is giving yourself and pouring yourself out for other people. But think of the timing of this statement. So the statement where it says, just as I loved you, love one another. Where are we in redemptive history at this point? Jesus has lived with them. He's called them. They've walked together for 3 years. They're in the upper room. He just told Judas to go and betray him quickly. The disciples were like, what is he talking about? They thought he was going out to buy something. And so he leaves the upper room and he says, just as I have loved you, go and love one another. And so their understanding actually is about to expand in the next couple days. What we understand now of what Jesus and how Jesus loves, they actually didn't have the full picture. And he was saying, even up until that point, love as I love. And then in the next week or so, guys, your idea of what love looks like is going to explode right before your eyes. And so how has Jesus loved us? It's a pretty simple answer, but let me just kind of summarize it. He leaves the throne room in heaven in order to love us. And in so doing, he became a helpless baby. The creator of all things becomes helpless. He was misunderstood. He was mistreated. He was rejected. He was accused wrongly. He was treated as a criminal. He was nailed to a cross. He was flogged before that. He was put to death. He was drugged down. He was stripped of his clothes. He was put into a tomb. And while all that was happening, many of his friends were so afraid that they were on a mountainside across the way. How does Jesus love us? Take any one of those aspects, and those are the actions of love that Jesus does. And so what are the characteristics of love? Well, the characteristics are kind of those actions, and then what does that point to? And the first thing is that it's a servant-hearted love, which we've already seen in context, but reality is that's the characteristic of his love. He lays down his rights in order to love his disciples. If you're anything like me, isn't it so true that what you think you deserve, what the way that you think you should be treated, or what you want, we'll call that our rights. That stands in the way of us truly loving each other. When you go home today, if you're tired, what are you thinking through? I need a nap. Okay? And I is the first word in that sentence, and it's going to stay the first word in that sentence because I need a nap. Okay? And so what is it to love my family? I might actually have to suspend my right to sleep, take a nap, and actually do something for my family. That might not be yours, but I'm sure, or maybe you go home and the trash can is full. And you're like, I'm going to stuff that down a little bit more so the next person's going to get stuck with taking that trash out. We all do it. You know, ours was the diaper pail when we had kids. It was like, you could crank that diaper genie one time. I mean, it was like that thing. Anyway, and, you know, just don't be the last one that can't get a diaper in there. Why? Because my right to comfort, what I wanted, my ease, you know, I was glad to sacrifice Linda's comfort and her ease. And isn't it so true? That's a really small example, but it happens over and over and over. What's the thing that you feel like you deserve and want that you are unwilling to lay down for somebody else? Lay down for your family, your friends, people around you. So the servant-heartedness of love says my rights can be checked at the door to love somebody else and give them what love would really look like. So the love of Jesus is deep. The love of Jesus is self-sacrificing. The love of Jesus is strong. It's bold. It's lavish. It's exhilarating and it's staggering. You know, you think of Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. He weeps as his friend dies. Mary and Martha are like, Jesus, if you had only been here. And he comes and rushes in with his friends. And then he raises Lazarus from the dead. There's this beautiful sense of deep, self-sacrificing, real friendship. It's not just him just taking, yeah, I'm going to take one for the team. He truly had deep friends. What is he called, John? You know, John in his gospel, when he talks about himself, is the disciple that Jesus loved. You know, he had 12 disciples. Inside of that, he had three that were really close. And inside of that, he had one that was like his best friend. And that was John. So it wasn't just this, all right, I'm going to get on the cross and take one. I'm going to love well, and I'm going to have closeness. And so it's this deep, abiding love that he has. Why would he leave the throne room in heaven in order to love us? Why would he allow himself to be mistreated, rejected, and put to death? Why? Is it just because he's a good guy? He's better than us? No, he did it for his Father's glory, and he did it for our sake. And so if you think through what it is to see Jesus loving, it really is Hebrews 12, verse 2, when it says that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Think about that. For the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross. For his Father's glory and for our salvation and sake. That's what he did to love. Well, how are we changed by Jesus' love? It's not just that all right, that's how Jesus did it. How are we changed by that love? Well, quickly, it frees us. It frees us in so many ways. The love of God frees us to admit the reality of our own lives. It frees us from striving in order to be loved. You know, you watch it in kids. I have one in particular that you can just watch her trying to behave rightly or do something in order to gain love. Even though we know in our heads we don't love her because of her performance, it's like she tries to maneuver in such a way to get that. But the love of God frees us from that striving. We don't have to strive in order to be loved. He loves us regardless of our merit, because of the merits of Jesus. It frees us to truly rest in his love. It frees us to love regardless of the response that we'll get. Romans 5:8, Jesus, Paul's recounting the love of God, that this is love, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's an amazing concept. Especially when we think of this conditional sense of how we typically love. We're going to love well if we know the response is going to be fairly good. Not perfect, fairly good. But if it's not, we kind of sit on our hands and we walk back. While we were still sinners, a couple verses later, while we were still his enemies, that's when Christ died for us. That's an amazing love, and that ought to change us, because that gets us to the next sense, that instead of the love, or that it comes after the love of Jesus precedes the call to love. Flip that on its head, then the call to love flows out of or flows from the love of Jesus. So it's the reciprocal. So we have to look at the love of Jesus. We actually have to know the love of Jesus in order to figure out how to love. The call to love then flows out of that. So our love for each other reflects the love that Jesus has shown to us. And so just as I have loved you, think of all the ways that we looked at: deep, strong, self-sacrificing, leaving the throne room of heaven, being crucified, mistreated, flogged, abandoned, rebelled against, all of that. Just as Jesus loved us, so now love one another. And you ought, at that point, kind of swallow hard and say, oh wow, that is quite a command. In a sense, that's a far cry from do not murder. Right? You're like, hey, a commandment I actually kept. Do not murder. Well, Jesus says, love like I love, to really fulfill the heart of that commandment. Ooh, this is a deep, deep command of Jesus. So just as I have loved, go back a couple, go back one. Just as I have loved you in the same way, to the same degree, and in the same manner. That's the just as. The same way, the same degree, and the same manner. Whew. Jesus' love is far more than a simple good example. Okay, this is not what would Jesus do. Let me promise you, what would Jesus do does not help you. Because what would Jesus do? Well, Jesus did that. What Jesus does, I seem to go do the other. So it's not just an example to you. The reason this is empowering is just as I have loved would be the bracelet. But just as I have loved you is the basis. I'm not dancing on the head of a pin. What I am saying is that it is the love of Jesus that also empowers us to love others. It is the love of Jesus that changes our hearts towards others. It's the love of Jesus that helps us see ourselves in desperate need of his love as we are loving other people. So it frees us from being above other people because it helps us to see that we're in need as well as we seek to love them. It is just as I have loved you. Put it in all caps, underline it. It's not a mistake. It's not just because he's talking to people. Yes, he's talking to multiple people, and so it's plural. But what it is don't study Jesus' love generically. Let me see how Jesus loved people. That's not what he's saying. Just as I have loved you. So reflect on it in terms of your own life, in terms of your own relationship with Jesus, in terms of who he is and who you are. Just as I have loved you, and you understand it. You not just know it, but you experience it at the heart level. So that's where knowing Jesus is essential to the understanding of love. The point is that we would get that. So his love for us is both, yes, a standard, okay, love like Jesus did, and it is the means by which we will even approach being able to love. So it's the standard and the means. Love like Jesus loves, the standard. Love as Jesus loved you. It's a personal experience that becomes the means in order to have you able to love that way. This is why the love of Jesus cannot be simply an example to us. It's far too simplistic. Because chiefly, the only way for us to love like Jesus is to be changed by his love, not follow his example. His love rightly positions us to actually love people around us. His love ushers in humility. His love brings us low. That's a beautiful thing. His love for us introduces us to his grace, not just in concept, but experientially. And we had this play out in our family yesterday. We were out running errands in the afternoon, and we had some time to kill. We also had a gift card to an ice cream shop. And so we're like, cool, time to kill and free ice cream. All right. Hey, you know, so we kind of have the huddle off to the side. Hey, you want to take the kids? You know, we're going to eat ice cream before dinner. Nice. And so we're coming out of the store right before the ice cream declaration. And on the walk to the car, our youngest becomes like this other child. And it's just, oh boy, you know, she gets sassy, she cops an attitude, and we're like, we're about to deliver, you know, like the prize of prize to a 9-year-old. And so, you know, of course, we're trying to work through that. We come down pretty hard on her, and then we kind of look at each other and we're like, now what do we do? Do we actually tell them what we're going to do, or do we just pull the plug on that entirely? And we're like, well, we didn't do it because she earned it anyway. And so we're going to do it. And so Linda explains, all right, we're going to hit pause on what we just came out of. And I want to let you know that we're going to take you for ice cream. And my youngest puts her head down. And in near tears, she says, I don't deserve that. That is the gospel. Because she understood implicitly she did not deserve that blessing. And when we get to that place of humility, where we say, in all honesty, head down, Jesus, I do not deserve the love that you give me. We are postured rightly to love each other. Because it takes us from our high horse and it puts us low. And it puts us low in humility before God, where his grace and his love and who he is just gets to explode in brilliance before us. It's not about us. It's about him. And in that humility and in the awe of who he is at the same time, then he says, go love one another. Just as I have loved you personally, go love one another. The scriptures say that the greatest of these is love. But in our culture, the word love really is meaningless, isn't it? You know, it's just, it seems like such a trite word, you know, love each other. You know, it's just kind of like, really? You know, even to the point that we actually changed our vision document. The original vision document was Grace Point exists to make disciples of Jesus, love one another, and work for the good of the community and through it the world. We changed it because the word love in our culture does not carry the significance that it does in the scriptures. And so what did we change it to? We changed the word love to a phrase that conveyed the type of love that the scriptures point to. That we would make disciples and that we would lay our lives down for one another and also pursue the good of our community and through it the world. That's the kind of love we're pointing to. I'm not quibbling with the scriptures' words, but to define them and make them meaningful in our culture, that we ended up going to that phrase instead because we wanted to denote the manner and the depth of the love of Jesus that he calls us to. But yet at the same time, love is an essential word in the understanding of God. An essential word in understanding the love of God. John, 1 John 4 says that God is love. Galatians 5, love is the first characteristic listed in the fruit of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13, these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And so love is essential to the character of God, but we must see love as that deep, self-sacrificing, strong, lavish, bold, exhilarating, staggering kind of love. Not love like our culture defines it. So it begs the question, are you truly, as you sit here now, are you truly loving people around you? In terms of what love looks like from what Jesus has, how he has loved us, are you truly loving people around you? And so to love your family, to love your spouse, to love your friends around you, even to love this church or love the community, what would that look like? What are the things that God is bringing to your mind right now that he's saying, well, love looks like this? And most likely it's the thing that you've ignored for the last month. The thing that you've kind of said, nah, and maybe walked away from. What does it look like to love like Jesus? What would you lay down? What would you sacrifice? What would you be willing to check your rights or what you think you deserve at the door in order for somebody else's gain? We talked about it in prayer this morning that you would consider from Philippians 2, consider others above yourself, better than yourself. Consider them before you consider yourself. And so to love like Jesus loves is to do that. But here's what's really great about this. This is not some Pollyanna, go out there and look through rose-colored glasses. How does Jesus see people? Think of how Jesus saw the woman at the well. Who did he see at the well? He saw a child, someone made in the image of God, but yet someone who was living in a way that was outside of the will of God. That she was termed in that culture a homewrecker because of all the relationships outside of marriage that she was drawing people into. And Jesus sees her, and it's not that he says, oh, that doesn't matter. No, it does matter. But he sees her with all truth. And yet he still loves her well. So it's not to love like Jesus, you just ignore bad stuff. It is to look with honesty and truth, to see as he sees, but then to love as he loves. And he says to her, go and sin no more. So it's this sense where you are able to look truthfully, yet the love of Jesus calls us to forgiveness and to extend grace as we are seeking to love. It's not to look without truth. And when we start to love like this, what does verse 35 say? Verse 35 says this. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What's the phrase we've been throwing around the last few many weeks? A gospel community that love like Jesus loves. For our community, that community of faith, that community of the gospel has a redeeming effect on the watching world. And Jesus says it right here. By this, by us actually loving each other, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It's not simply that we tell them by this, but they will know that we're disciples of Jesus because we have love for each other. That is an amazing claim. That the way that we treat each other, the way that we treat our family, the way that we treat our friends, the way that we love, it needs to be so countercultural that our world says only something else entirely would drive people to love like that. And if they dig at all, they'll say that's the love of Jesus starting to show up in these people that call themselves a church. Because we are a gospel community connected because of our Jesus' love for us. We are changed in the way that we treat each other, the way that we relate to each other, what we need from each other, that we are allowed to need each other. And as people see that in this world and in our community, it becomes redeeming for the community around us. Let's pray. Jesus, I ask that you would change us as a people. God, help us not just come hear a good lesson, hear of your love for us, and then do nothing with it. God, I pray that it would change the way we relate to each other. God, bring us low. Bring us to humility. Bring us to that place where I don't deserve this. And then, God, as we understand that you give it, then we can look up and we can be empowered. We can be hopeful. But yet we do that in deep humility as you restore us. God, I pray that you would give us the freedom to truly love each other well. God, I pray that we would live with a self-sacrificing, not my rights kind of love. Father, I pray that you would bring that because we have experienced that kind of love from Jesus. So, Father, for those in this room who do not know Jesus, I pray that today they would say, I need to know him. I need to know that kind of love because I've never experienced it before. God, that they would surrender their lives to Jesus. God, draw people to you, to faith this morning. And God, invigorate those of us who know you to love like Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close our service, we're going to sing Nothing Without You that talks about take my hands and take my voice and use it for your glory. But the third verse turns from an I pronoun to a we because it's truly take your body, Jesus, and build it up and use us as an offering of love to you. And so the word changes because we are changed by the love of Jesus together. Let's stand and let's close our time. Thank you. Amen. We welcome you to come back after the fellowship time as we gather to just kind of flesh out what does it mean to truly live as a gospel community, loving one another. And so hear this and reflect on this as a blessing and a benediction from Lamentations chapter 3, that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Amen.